Deuteronomy chapter 6 is where we are today, if you would turn in your Bibles there. Deuteronomy 6. We'll be reading verses 4 through 9. For some of you, this will be a familiar passage. You'll recognize it as what Jesus called the greatest commandment. Let's read together. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would write your word on our hearts this morning. We pray, Lord, that the Spirit that you have given to your people would speak through your word and transform us to genuinely love you with all of our heart and our souls and our minds. Lord, please bless the church this morning as we open your word. And please bless me as I preach it. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I grew up watching 1950s cartoons. How about you all? Any of you all? And how many of you all still watch 1950s cartoons? At least a few of us. My favorite was Tom and Jerry. And there is one episode where a mother duck that's in a barnyard, she's got a nest full of eggs, and one of those eggs comes loose somehow and rolls to a rest underneath the sleeping cat, Tom. And when that egg hatches, it looks at Tom, and because he is the first thing that that baby duck saw, it instantly calls him Mama. Well, this is wonderful news to the cat, because he does not have to now go chase and catch his dinner. It just keeps coming back to him. And Jerry, ever the hero, spends the rest of the episode saving the baby duck from sure disaster until he can return him to his natural mother. And of course, the episode is funny. That's what it's meant to be. But there is something true in there that somebody watching can relate to in that newly hatched baby duckling. Like him, we were born to love. The duckling found himself loving the wrong thing, that's for sure, something that would hurt him, but he was compelled to love Tom, even though loving that cat would kill him. Our hearts were made by God to love. We were born to do so, and we will love. We will love something supremely. And the challenge for us is will we love the right things and not the things that will hurt us? Will we be committed to what is truly worthy of our love? What is lovely? Will we love the Lord, or will we love something else? Well, what we have in front of us today is what I said Jesus called the greatest commandment. Somebody came to Jesus and asked him this question, which is the greatest command? And this is what he quoted there. And so of all the commands given in the Old Testament, this is the greatest or the most important one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. This is the purpose for which every person in this room was made. You were made to love the Lord like this. It's a shame that we even need to be told this fact. It should have been so natural, so normal. I mean, nobody has to tell you that you should eat to survive or sleep when you get tired. And so human beings were created, we were made in such a way where it was normal as that to love the Lord. It was an unhindered natural desire. And I have to imagine that Adam, when he was first put in the garden, he'd wake up in the morning in those first days, and he was just as inclined to love the Lord with all of his heart as he was to wake up and eat breakfast. There was nothing inside of his heart that would keep him from doing that. And so you don't see any command there in those first few chapters of Genesis where Adam is told to love the Lord. He didn't need to be commanded to do that because his heart naturally wanted to and did do that. Now, he did receive a command not to eat of two particular trees that were there in the garden, right? So he had to be told to do that. But he did not need to be told to love the Lord. He just did it. It was natural. So what happened along the way to where all these years later, the Lord needs to command the children of Israel to love him, and to love him with all their hearts and their souls and their might? Well, you know what it is. Sin happened. And so when the snake entered the garden and called into question God's goodness, he called into question God's truthfulness, a seed was planted in the heart of Eve that maybe God was not worthy of her complete delight. A seed was put in there, and it found roots, and it started to grow, and it bore fruit. She disobeyed the Lord, and so did her husband with her. And sin entered the world and brought ruin to everything, first of which was the human heart. The loves of the heart in that moment were disordered and diseased, and it has been that way in every person who has lived since. And so every child since Adam and Eve, no matter when and where they were born, would not naturally wake up in the morning just as easily love God as eat breakfast, no longer. Instead, there was a new law in every heart that would become, you shall love Lord self with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. That became the new law of the heart. If any of you all have children, you know that they naturally serve self. They naturally clamor for what they must have. They demand it. We're born selfish, and we love ourselves more than anything else in the world. So our hearts now need to be commanded, as we see here, to love what is rightfully lovely, and that is the Lord. And this is why Jesus came into the world, to make it possible for hearts to once again love the lovely Lord supremely, to make souls enjoy him first, and be willing to spend might and strength and effort and time to love the Lord. Jesus came to conquer sin so that we can love and enjoy God like we were made to do always. That's why he came. He knew the Lord as supremely lovely, and he wants us to see him in that way as well. So that's the command we have in verse 5. And now, because Jesus Christ has come and died for sinners and brought forgiveness and cleansing to us and gives us new hearts, we can actually obey this command. It is possible. And so if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, you have been brought back to a place again where you can delight in the Lord. That's what it means to be born again. When you submit to the truth that you are a sinner, worthy of God's complete wrath and judgment against you, deserving of hell and separation from God forever, but now through the obedience of Jesus Christ, not your own, you didn't claim anything for yourself, you didn't win salvation for yourself, Jesus came to do that for you. And now because he has, you can be forgiven and cleansed and now called righteous by trusting in him. God knits you to Christ in whatever he has done. And you become like him. And you receive his Spirit. And that Spirit comes into your soul and enables you to live and do and act and speak and love like you were created to do. And so now when you see this command or any other command in Scripture, it is now in your power to obey because God is in you, empowering you to do it. That's what it means to become a Christian. To become a Christian is not just a mental assent to truth. It's not like changing one political party for another political party or just a change of mind. That is not it at all. It is a work of God and only God in the heart to make you new. Some of you here this morning, you need this work of God in your soul. And you've got some sincerity in you. You have ears that are somewhat listening. You're paying attention. You're interested. You're curious in Christianity. You want to know more. You've heard people talk about Jesus and who he is and what he's done for them. And now you just kind of want to find out, maybe he can do something for me. I read a comment by John Newton this week where he said, "Sincerity is not conversion, but I believe it is always a forerunner of it." Everybody here's got a story. Everybody here who's come to Christ has a story to tell about what God has done for you. And I could relate to what Newton said there about sincerity. I just remember a time in my life, a short season, where I became curious when I had not been curious before. You know, I grew up in a home where we went to church until I was about 12 years old. Stopped going to church. I was never close to Christ, but I could have told you things about Jesus. I could have told you things about the gospel, but they had never actually done anything to my own heart. But there was a day when I started to become curious by what people God had placed in my life and circumstances that were in my life. I started to now listen and to pay attention in a way that I had never listened and paid attention to before. Now, I wasn't a Christian at that time, but I do believe that God was leading me in that direction, and that's where it eventually went. So there was a kind of sincerity as I was seeking after the truth, and it was a forerunner to conversion. And so maybe there are some of you here this morning that have a similar story. You're coming to church, you're around the things of God, maybe hanging around some Christians somewhere, and there is an interest in you, a curiosity that is there, a sincerity of some sort. You want to know more. And my encouragement to you this morning is don't turn back. Keep pressing forward. Keep coming. Keep putting yourself around the gospel and around the people of God. Keep pursuing truth. And if you are genuinely pursuing the truth, you will not be disappointed when you find it. Christians are not people who are scared of truth. We're not scared of you finding out things from other places or religions or whatever. We believe the truth is found here in God's Word and found amongst the people of God. And if you are really looking for it, you will find it. So Jesus says, seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you, right? So if you are seeking the truth and of a sincere heart, well, it seems that often it is a forerunner of genuine conversion. So do not turn away and do not believe the lies of the evil one. Open the Word of God and put yourself with some other people who can help you to understand it. Be around the things of God. So some of you all this morning just need to pause even right there, and that's where you need to deal with the Lord. pray for his mercy right now to be poured out on you, to give you a believing heart, a converted heart, a genuinely new heart where you have been born again to love the things of God. Confess that you have not loved the things of God. You have loved self. You have loved sin. You have turned aside to a different way. But now, Lord, give me eyes to see you as beautiful and lovely, and help me to love you with all of my heart and with all of my soul and with all of my strength. That's where some of you all need to be, to stop right there and pray. That's all you needed to hear this morning. That there is a Savior who came to ransom a soul like you have, and he will bring you home to himself when he comes back. But in the meantime, he will send his Spirit to you to be present with you, to comfort you, to teach you, to convict you of sin right now in the present world where you live until he comes back for you. Ask God for mercy and pray for a new heart. Some others of you, though, you need to move further into the text. Because by your own confession and even by the way you live your life, you give evidence that the Spirit of God is in you. And you need to know that you have the power in you then by that Spirit to obey what you see here in the great commandment. But I've got a question for you. Do you always find yourself doing that? Loving the Lord with all of your heart, your soul, and your strength. Is that your daily experience? Do you every day wake up in the morning with a desire to love him like that, a great desire to enjoy him like that, and follow through throughout the day on that? As likely to do that as you are to eat breakfast in the morning. No, you don't. There is a power of sin that remains inside of you, even as the Spirit of God is inside of you. These two things, sin and the flesh, are still in here. The Spirit of God is in here, and there is a type of war or battle that takes place every day inside of your soul for what you will love. That old sinful flesh, that flesh that has been condemned by God, still has influence in there. It's like a mob boss that's on death row, can still steer some things on the outside, still has influence on the outside, can still wield some power even though it's dying power, condemned power, already judged power. Sin is condemned to death, but still is able to steer the heart. That is your daily experience as a Christian. Some of you here this morning might find that strange or hard to relate to, and you might even say to yourself, well, that's not really my experience. I live all day, every day for the Lord. Well, the Word of God stands against you. You do not. In fact, I would go so far as to say, because you think that way, maybe you don't know yourself or sin or the Spirit very well. Maybe you're just coasting. And you just think that all the things that you think and feel and do are just normal and good, but they are not. Sin is always at work in you, looking for a way to kill you and destroy your soul. It's always at work. It is never satisfied with the ground that it has already claimed. It is never at a point in your life where sin says, enough, this far, and no more. I'm good. I've claimed all the territory inside of this person that I care to have. Sin has never said something like that. It has never acted that way. It is not its impulse. It is not its nature. Sin always wants more ground, and it will take it, especially from somebody who is not paying attention. If you're a cancer patient, some of you in this room are, You know that cancer does not take a day off. It might seem to be dormant. You might get some good news about how it's under control, and maybe it is for a little while, but it is not dead. And if it is not dead, if it's there at all, it will be looking for a way to spread somewhere else. And so you might be sleeping and have cancer in your body, but you need to know that cancer is not sleeping in your body. Sin is the same way. It takes no days off, and just because you're not paying attention, it does not mean that it is not at work. That's the kind of language that the New Testament uses towards Christians, that sin is still an enemy, yes, defeated by the work of the cross. He's put it on death row, but it still has influence in your soul until you meet Jesus face to face. So what is it that we can do to ensure that our hearts, led by the Holy Spirit, have the right loves, to love supremely the God who is most worthy of that love, and obey verse 5. And here's where the text goes from here, verses 6 through 9. Our hearts require constant oversight and constant training, or else they will drift toward lesser or evil loves. That's just what will happen. You have to be, as Jesus would say, watchful. You have to watch. You have to pay attention. You have to guard your heart. If you are not doing that, if you are not intentional about how you spend your time and what you are pursuing as a love or as a delight, your heart will naturally drift toward sin. It's just going to happen. So look again with me at verses 6 through 9. First, verse 6. Jesus says, or Moses says to the people, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." These words. What words? What words is he saying that need to be on the people's hearts? Well, Moses has been teaching and will continue to teach these people two primary things here. What words? I would say these. What has God faithfully done for you? That's the first kind of word he's describing here. What is it that God has done for you as a people? And number two, how are you then supposed to respond in faithfulness to what God has done for you? God's done something. How do you respond to that? And so for these particular people at this time, they had left Egypt. They were on the Exodus. God had saved them with his mighty hand. He had worked plagues in Egypt to deliver them from the people. After they had left Egypt, God miraculously saved them through the Red Sea. He parts the waters, showing that he is there with them and he is their Savior. Then God provides manna from heaven, water out of a rock, and many other miracles, preserving these people along the way. God is their Savior. He has saved them from slavery. Now, as a people, how do you live in obedience and in a way that is pleasing to this God who has saved you? That's what Moses is teaching these people. And we understand that we live probably, 3,500 years later. A lot of time has passed since Moses delivered these people from Egypt. But the spirit of this command still holds true for the people of God today. And so these words that need to be on our hearts as the people of God are still, what has he done in faithfulness for us? What has Jesus Christ come into the world to do? And then how, as a people, do we respond to him? How do we then live in obedience to this Savior? And the essence of all that is being described right there is the gospel. The gospel is what God has done to send his Son into the world for us. Jesus Christ, because we were inept, unable, shot through with sin, depraved of mind, everything that we do in some ways has an element of sin inside of it. And because God knew that, he sent his own Son to live in obedience where we would not, and then die a sinner's death in our place. God took it on himself to come and save a people for his Son. That is gospel. Good news, you and I do not live and do it ourselves. There is never going to be a day where you have lived well enough in the sight of God to be approved by Him on your own. Not going to happen. We can't earn anything. The only wages that we receive in this life is death because of our sin. But in Jesus Christ, by faith in Him, we receive life and cleansing and hope and a future. It all hinges on believing in what He has done as our Savior. And then the question becomes, how do we then live in response to what He has done for us? And so in a very similar way, we look at this text in an ancient day that Moses gave to this people, and we still see that it holds true for us. But what we see is that we are now able, by the Spirit of God, to actually obey what is here. So if you belong to Jesus in this room today and you see this command, you can love the Lord right now with your heart, your mind, and your strength, and be pleasing to Him by faith in His Son. It is absolutely possible. Verses 7 through 9, though, tell us how we can begin to practice this and drive this home in our hearts to where it becomes more and more of a reality. Look with me at those verses. This is how it takes place on a day-to-day basis. You shall teach them diligently these words. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Some of you that are in this room, I don't know the name of it, but you're the type of person that just needs to be told how. So you hear truths about, all right, I see what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to love the Lord with my heart. He's supposed to be supreme. He's supposed to have first place. He's supposed to be the guiding principle of my life. But you'll say, how? How do I do that? It's like, where does the rubber actually meet the road in the Christian life? I want to love the Lord like this. I know I'm supposed to, but every day I just find it so challenging. And at the end of the day, how many of you all can relate to this? At the end of the day, you're like, where did all my time go? Like, I woke up this morning, I was prayerful. Lord, be with me in everything that I do, be on my mind constantly, be in my conversation, be in the things that I read, the things that I listen to. And then you get to the end of the day and it's like, what happened? I can relate to that. How do I actually do that? And that's what this text is getting at. We have to begin practicing the love of the Lord. We have to practice it. It can't just be an ethereal thing that's up here as a command. We have to bring that down into practical living. That's why he says, you shall teach these words diligently to your children. They need to be the subject of your conversation. But what do you find? Conversation so easily just goes in a different direction, doesn't it? See how the Bills played yesterday? That's natural. That's easy. Right? But it's hard, it seems, to talk about the love of the Lord and the gospel. We've got to begin to practice it, even with our children. Like, what do you want for your children? We saw these young ladies up here on the stage. My son was down here. Like, what do I want for my son? What do I want for my daughters? We want them to grow up and be successful, right? Success defined by God's word, I hope. And that needs to start as early as possible. They need to learn what it means to be godly, holy, pure. And so the conversation, the subject of my house, needs to be these words. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house. These are convicting words. Is this the subject of conversation throughout the day for you in your home as you sit in your house? This is how love becomes practical. This is how we drive it home in our hearts. We have to practice this. And it requires now an act of the will. So you know it in your head. You feel it. You know, there's feelings in there and emotions. I know I should do this. I want to do this. How? He's saying right here. You have to diligently begin to speak these words in your house. Talk of this stuff. Make it the subject of conversation. It needs to be driven home every day because you have a wandering heart. I have a wandering heart. It's like a cheating spouse always looking for the next place to go. It has to be trained constantly, continually to do these things. That's how. He says, when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise, it just is the all-encompassing theme of your life. It becomes what God has done for you. It becomes the delight of your soul when you begin to practice delighting in it. So if you think that it's just kind of like the wind that you'll catch at some point, think again. You have to be intentional about this, or otherwise your heart will wander. And 15 years later, you wake up to yourself and think, what's happened with all of my life? I'm no closer to the Lord right now than I was. It's because you haven't practiced it day by day. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. It's like it needs to be as written on your hands and put like a sign in the middle of your forehead. I belong to the Lord Jesus. I'm His. I can remember times when I would wear Christian shirts out in public. And I'll tell you, in a way, it's kind of like that was practicing something like this. I belong to the Lord. People out there now see that I belong to the Lord. Now live for the Lord. You're His. Live like it. Not just when you're at church on Sunday mornings, right? But tomorrow when you wake up, begin to speak this way intentionally. Drive it home in your heart. Practice these things. And again, your heart was made to love, and you will love something. Something will be loved with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You can be guaranteed of that. And right now, even as you sit there at the bottom of your being, there is one driving passion or love that is the theme of your life. It's being lived out and played out in real time. Something is actually doing this. It is inevitable. You don't have to even know what it is. But like the ring of power in the Lord of Rings, that was the ring that was there to rule all others. And you have a love inside of you that rules all others too. And so you were made and have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ to be restored to the love of the Lord with all of your being. But right now you have to begin to choose to do so. I remember years ago listening to a podcast that stuck with me. And you can actually go back and listen to it now. It was on a episode of Radio Lab. It was on Wagner's Ring Cycle. How many of you all even, do y'all know what the Ring Cycle is? Some of you? It's got, I think that's the one that has like, I don't know, I'm going to mess it up. It's Norse, and I think Brunhilde is in it, and that's where all that stuff actually comes from. Am I right, Bob? You raised your hand. All right. Siegfried, I believe, is in it. Is that right, too? All right, I'm on the right track. But it's one of the most famous operas that have ever been written. And he seemed to invent something there in that opera. It was called leitmotif. It's music that would be played every time a particular character or subject would come on stage. So when the ring would come on the stage, a theme. Brunhilde comes on the stage. She had her own music. And so all of our modern movies that are any good, they seem to do this well. And so all of you in this room probably know the music for Darth Vader, do you not? And so when he comes on the stage, there's theme music that follows him. If you know the Lord of the Rings, and this is actually where it comes from. It comes from Wagner. And so when you know the Lord of the Rings, when the ring is there and they're beholding it, there's music that's being played that conveys something about the feeling you're supposed to have in that particular scene. A melody that's associated with that subject or that person. And so for the Christian, the gospel becomes the leitmotif. It's the melody that now is to permeate all of life so that your heart will love the Lord who gave his son for you. That becomes the music or the theme that follows you everywhere. And so you were made to enjoy God, but in your current condition, fighting that old man in you, you've got to begin practicing the enjoyment of God and keep the gospel front and center in everything that you do. What has God done for me? I belong to him. I am his servant. Everywhere that I go, I am Jesus Christ's ambassador. Whether I'm sitting in my house and I'm watching TV, or I'm at work doing my duty there, serving other people, I'm at home being a parent to my children, I'm serving my wife as a husband. Wherever you are and whatever you do, the gospel is the theme that gives direction for everything. And the only way that you're going to drive that love down into your heart is to practice it and begin to live intentionally gospel intentions. And so I know this was many years before Jesus would come and deliver a people from their sin, but Moses was laying the foundation here. God was laying the foundation here for what was going to take place and fulfill all of this many years later. He was their Savior, and now they were to begin living for him. And so as he gives this command, they begin to teach it diligently to their children, talk of them, these words, when they sit in their house, when they walk by the way, when they lie down, when they rise, bind them as a sign on your hand, frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This place belongs to the Lord and everybody in it. And we want to begin living for him and loving him like we should. And so as we close this morning, I simply want to ask that you would pray to the Lord that he would give you the right love for him or the desire for him in your heart. But then as you leave this place, that you would be committed to begin living out the gospel in response to what God, living out in response to what God has done for you in the gospel. Because if you are a child of God and have the Spirit of God, you can begin to obey and start to live this out. It will be checkered. It will be messed up. It will be stained. It will be hit and miss. It will be stop and start. But you are able to begin obeying this in a way that is pleasing to God in Jesus Christ. In all of your imperfections, you will be able to love him with your heart. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you for your word. We thank you for hard commands that challenge us. Words that challenge us to see ourselves for who we are, but also challenge us to see our Savior for who he is and the great work that he came to accomplish for us. We were destitute and orphans and separated and enemies of God. And then Jesus Christ comes into the world. And now by faith, we can be called family and children of God and have an inheritance and share in his Spirit and share in his obedience. And so today, Lord, we ask for right desires in our hearts that we would want to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But then, God, we ask that you would give us the empowerment, the ability by your Spirit to begin to put in place what it looks like to love the Lord with all of our heart, our soul, and our mind, and our strength. We need the strength, the empowerment to do this. We confess that without you, we are sinful, but with Jesus Christ, we are now enabled to obey and please our great God. Have your way inside of the hearts in this room. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.